my normal Sunday routine, it really doesn't vary much from one week to the next. It's really quite consistent, or at least I attempt for it to be consistent. Start every Sunday morning with the alarm going off at 6:30. My intentions, of course, are to get out of bed, to begin preparing for the Sunday worship that is to come. Of course, that snooze button is always tempting, and I do at times roll over and hit that. But my intentions are to get up in the morning, to go downstairs, to grab my sermon, and to read through it a few times. Just kind of acclimate myself to what I plan to say that day, to prepare myself for worship. But as I sit down on the couch with the text in my hand and attempt to read through it a few times, I can kind of gauge how good the sermon's going to be for that morning, because I realize that if I can't keep myself awake in the morning, then what are the odds that I'm going to keep any of you awake? Well, I guess I'll let you kind of decide for yourself. You can let me know whether you think I fell asleep this morning preparing or not. So after I read through the text a few times, about 8 o'clock I go upstairs, start getting ready, and about 8:30 we try to hit the road and start heading to Stanton. It takes us about 35 minutes to drive right down 81. I've got to tell you folks, if you ever have made this trip, it kind of surprised me if you never did, since many of you live in this area. But if you've never made this trip down 81, you're missing something. It's a beautiful drive. And I actually enjoy making this trip. I'm not going to miss it whenever we don't have to make it several times every week when we do move this way. But it's a beautiful trip. We are just smack dab in the middle of God's creation. It is just beautiful. As we drive to one side and the other, we have just mountain ranges. And I love the mountains. They're beautiful to look at. As we look out into the spring of the year, we see the trees in full bloom. The dogwood is just beautiful. There's one house that has these trees that just line their entire property. It's gorgeous. In the fall, we have this array of colors. It's just magnificent. And I love to look at all this. It's beautiful. And at this time of year, we have the snow on the ground, the snow in the trees. There's so much beauty that God has created and allowed for us to witness on this 35-minute drive. A drive that we get to take every Sunday morning, another time throughout the week as well. But this drive, as beautiful as it is not without dangers. There are dangers along this trip. You see, as we're driving, there's a lot of elevation changes. And if you've driven 81, you know there's also a lot of trucks. And those trucks, whenever they're going up that hill at Weir's Cave, they're always shifting down into low gear, trying to putt up the hill. And you have to be careful, because they're always in your way. And you have to be aware that they're going slower. You have to slow down. You have to be aware of the wildlife that will run out in the middle of traffic, run right in front of you. Many of you know this. I know it very personally, that you have to be aware of the deer crossing the road. You have to be aware of cars zipping in and out of traffic, weaving back and forth between lanes. And you have to be aware of that little car that sits in the median with the blue lights on the top of it. You have to be aware of the state highway patrol, not that any of us would ever speed or break the speed limit. You just have to be aware of that. So as Sonia and I make this trip from Harrisonburg to Stanton, we get to take in all of God's beauty, but we must be aware of the dangers. As we make this journey from Harrisonburg to Stanton, we are able to experience this together. And that's what makes this trip so much better, so much more worthwhile, is that we can do this together. We have one another. We have one another to point out the beauty, and we have one another to point out the dangers. We can help each other to see both. When I see something beautiful, when I see the sun coming up, I can draw Simon's attention to that. When we see cars zipping in and out of the lanes, we can draw one another's attention to that as well. So we can point each other to the beauty. We can point each other to the danger of this journey. Now, last week I spoke with you about pointing others to Christ. Now, that was not the end of that discussion when we said amen at the end of at 11:30. I think that was really just the beginning of something. Because when we point someone to Christ, that is not the end of our Christian responsibility. That is just the beginning. It takes much more than just pointing someone to Christ. Our job then, it's something that I like to describe as communal discipleship. Just because we point someone in the right direction does not mean that we just step back and let them walk by themselves. But we must become a community of disciples, people that follow Jesus Christ together to seek Him in our everyday lives. So today I would like to talk with you about communal discipleship. I would like to talk to you about why we need it and what it means to practice communal discipleship. Now in the scripture that Marvin read for us a few minutes ago, we have the story of Peter. And Peter stands up and he preaches this sermon to these people that had never heard of the gospel before. And these people hear the words from Peter and they are moved by what he has to say. And he says to them that Jesus is Lord and he is Messiah. And the people believe. These people are new converts to Christianity. They are new believers. And they recognize something, that something has changed in their lives. They know that things are not going to be the same. And they come to Peter, recognizing that things are going to be different. And they say to him, "Brothers, what should we do?" They realize that they are in one place in their life and they need to be somewhere else. They are at point A, but they need to be at point B. But the problem is, they don't know how to get from where they are to where they need to be. Now, this is our Christian life. This is our Christian walk. It is like a journey from point A to point B. And that's why I like to use this illustration of our Christian life as a journey. Now, when we first believed in Jesus Christ, we were not automatically transported out of this world and placed in our final destination, were we? I don't know about you, but whenever I first believed in Jesus, I did not get plucked out of this world and placed into heaven. I did not get plucked out of here and meet Jesus face to face immediately. If I did, I probably wouldn't be here today. And if you had, you probably wouldn't be sitting here today either. So we are not just immediately lifted out of this world when we believe, but we begin something new. We begin a new life. We begin a journey towards Jesus Christ. We begin this life of discipleship, of following our Savior, of walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So this is the journey that we begin. And this is where the believers were whenever they heard Peter preach that morning. They were beginning this discipleship. They were beginning this journey of discipleship. So they began walking in the footsteps of their Savior. Now it is my belief that this journey can best be done in community. That we are not to do it on our own. That is never the way that God intended it to be. But this journey that we are on, from where we are to where we need to be, is best done in a group with other people that also believe in Jesus Christ. As we begin this journey, I think that God wants us to be with one another so to make the journey easier and to make the journey more enjoyable. Now, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this recently because I'll be honest, Ronald has challenged me in my thinking. I didn't ask his permission before I said his name today, but I hope you'll forgive me. I've had this thought within my mind. Is it really necessary for the person who leads someone to Christ, the person that turns them to Christ, to be the one who walks with them through their journey? I think that what I came up with is that it would be ideal if that same person would walk with them throughout their entire life. I think it would be ideal if the person that turned you to Christ would be able to walk with you through the entire journey. But I don't think that's necessary. As I look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow." Paul, who was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, he turned so many people to Christ. But he didn't walk with each and every one of them individually all the way. But what he did do was he made sure that each person was involved in a community where they had other people that would walk with them on this journey. Paul made sure that the Corinthians had Apollos with them, that he could give them guidance along the way. So while I don't believe that it is necessary that the same person who turns someone to Christ walks with them each step of the way, I do believe it is necessary that we have someone with us each step of the way. Paul never just abandoned the Corinthians whenever when he turned them to Christ. He never just said, "Here is Christ, now I'm leaving." No, he maintained contact with them. He continued to write them letters, such as 1 and 2 Corinthians. He maintained a prayer life where he prayed for the Corinthians constantly. And he checked in on them from time to time. So Paul never said, here's Christ. Now you're on your own. He put them in a group, in a community, and said, now walk together in search of Jesus Christ. So we need other Christians on this journey. We need other Christians that help us to get from point A to point B. People that will make this journey more enjoyable, and people that will make this journey easier on us. Now, as I think about, again, our drive down here, as I think about the drive that Sonia and I take every Sunday, that is exactly what we are doing. She is there, and I am there for one another, for each other. She points out the beauty that is part of life, and she points out the dangers as well. We do this for one another, and it makes life easier, and it makes it more enjoyable. And we need to apply that to our Christian walks as well. Now, when I think about the way I physically drive around town, or the way I physically drive around the country, I realize that I don't always take my own advice. A few giggles there. Now, once I got married, I started traveling the world much more. In the world, I mean from Ohio to Nebraska. That's that part of the world. But whenever we first got married, I went to places that I'd never been before. Exciting places like Shickley, Nebraska. Meade, Kansas, yeah. And it opened up a new world to me. A world that I was unfamiliar with. But I didn't know how to get from Sterling, Ohio to Shickley, Nebraska. But do you think I would have ever asked directions? Of course not. I'm a man. Men don't ask for directions. We already know where we're going. We don't need to stop along the way. And I don't think that my dad ever sat his boys down and told us, you know, boys, you're turning into men now. You need to learn that you don't ask for directions. Doesn't matter how many times you drive past that same water tower, you know where you're going, and nobody needs to know any different. No, nobody ever taught us that you don't ask for directions along the way. But that for some reason, there's this ingrained belief that if you ask for directions, it shows weakness. It shows weakness in our lives. So I will drive around for hours looking for a place, rather than stopping and asking for directions. I don't believe that I have ever asked for directions. Now, I wonder if this crosses over into our Christian lives. This desire to not show weakness, this desire to not let people know that we don't know where we're going, cross over into our spiritual journeys. Are we so reluctant to ask for directions that we think that we're just going to go through life and try to do it on our own without asking other people for help along the way? When I was in college, I remember very clearly a young lady that asked, well, I guess I don't even remember what the issue was, but I was dealing with something. And this young lady came up to me and she said, Kevin, would you mind if I prayed for you for that? And while I don't remember what the issue was, I remember very clearly what my response was to her. I said, no, don't worry about me. I'm okay. Pray for somebody who needs it. Wow. Pray for somebody who needs it. What is the matter with me? Is it this ingrained desire to not show weakness that keeps me from refusing to ask others for help? I didn't even have to ask for help. I just had to allow her to pray for me. But yet I refused it. There's something in us that says, don't ask for help. We are strong. We are powerful. We are wise. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we don't need anybody else. But that is not the way that Jesus teaches us to live. Jesus himself lived a community with 12 disciples. Jesus recognized that we as human beings need others to help us on this journey. Now, as I look out on this congregation, I know most of you fairly well. And I know some of the struggles that each and every one of you have had in the last 2 years or so. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have had to deal with disease. Some of us have had to deal with cancer. There have been people that have had to deal with temptation, people that have had to deal with sin, people that have had to deal with injury. Now, as I think about all these things that we've had to go through, I think that if I went through this congregation and asked each and every one of you, what was it that helped you get through that tough time in your life? What was it that helped you to persevere through this difficult time? I'm going to guess that each and every one of us will give the same answer. would probably say it was the church. And when I say it's the church, I don't think that anybody here believes that I'm talking about this building that we're sitting in right now. When I say it was the church that helped us to get through those difficult times, I think we all know that I'm talking about the people that are sitting here right now. As I think about my own journey through life, I think that the only thing that really got me through, the thing that was the most beneficial to me, the thing that helped me to press through the difficult times, was those that were on this journey with me. I know that I've been receiving help from the Holy Spirit throughout the way, but I don't know what I would do if it wasn't for those other Christians that were on the journey with me. So we need communal discipleship. We need other people that are walking on this journey with us. Because without them, I don't know where I would be. So how do we practice communal discipleship? How do we make this practical? How do we put it to use? I'd like to read two verses for you that Marvin read earlier for us. The first is verse 42 from Acts chapter 2. And verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And then verse 46, "Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Well, out of these two verses, I find three reoccurring practices of communal discipleship. And those three are the devotion to the apostles' teachings, prayer, and the breaking of bread. Now, when we speak of the devotion to the apostles' speaking, to the apostles' teaching, I think we need to remember that the apostles' teaching was not original to the apostles. It was not something that they just birthed out of their own being, something that they just came up with on their own. These apostles were themselves the original 12 disciples, or at least 11 out of the 12 disciples. They learned what they were teaching from Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the apostles' teachings, really it is the teachings of Jesus as told by the apostles. So if we have the words here, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to it. That does not mean that they just memorized the apostles' teachings. That means they tried to live them out, to live by what the apostles were telling them. They tried to live by what Jesus had taught to the apostles. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that memorization is a bit of a chore. It's a bit of a challenge for me. But to actually live something out, to change the way I live, to realign my life based on a teaching, well, that's much more difficult than actually just memorizing something. But this is what they were doing. They were trying to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the discipleship community really comes in, and what really shows its importance. Because we need other people to help us live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. For example, let me go back to our example of driving in a car. I personally hate backseat drivers. I hate it when people tell me that I need to slow down. I hate it when people tell me I need to increase my following distance. I hate it when people tell me, oh, you need to turn 5 miles down the road. I've got 5 miles. I'll figure it out. And I shouldn't say hate. That sounds a bit strong because now I'm going to bring my mother into it. My mother is one of those people that will sit in the passenger seat and pretend like there's a brake pedal on the floor there. So, you know, I get too close and she starts doing one of these things. What is that going to do? So I'm not a big fan of backseat drivers or passenger seat breakers or whatever you want to call them. But I know that these people, really all they're doing is they're caring about me. They want to see me be safe. They want to make sure that I get where I'm trying to go in one piece without injury or harm. And the same is true with our discipleship communities. If somebody comes up to us and says, "Joey, maybe you're spending a little too much time with this person of the opposite gender. I'm a little afraid that that might grow into something that is inappropriate because you are a married man." Or if somebody says, "Wanda, maybe it's time that you let that go. Maybe it's time that you forgave so-and-so." Now, sometimes these things hurt when someone comes to us and says something and tries to give us advice on following Christ. But we need to remember, just like that backseat driver, that they're doing this for our own good. They want to see us arrive where we're trying to go in one piece. They want to make sure we get to our destination on this journey. So it's hard to hear people tell us what we need to be doing, but this is a part of the discipleship community. We share with one another. We talk to one another openly. And we try to help each other along this journey to Jesus Christ. Now the second thing that I wanted to lift out of this is that the disciples met regularly in prayer. The second set of scripture says that they met at the temple on a regular basis. And I don't think that they were just meeting at the temple to play church league softball or to have another committee meeting. I think when they got together, they spent time in prayer for one another. Prayer with one another and for one another. They wanted to make sure that they could share one another's joys and concerns and bring these things to the Lord in prayer. Because when we pray together, we are spending time not only with one another, but we are spending time with God. There is this beauty with prayer that we can share with one another and with God simultaneously. And the third thing I wanted to lift out of that passage is that the apostles devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now that sounds quite simple. I myself don't miss many meals. I seem quite devoted to breaking of bread. But that's not exactly what they're trying to speak of here. Now when they're saying they've devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, they're talking specifically about breaking bread together. The context clues inform us that this is not something that they do alone. They're talking about breaking bread in one another's presence. Now, the biblical scholars differ on whether this is actually taking communion together or if it's just a normal everyday meal. But to me, I don't really separate the two. I think that whenever the disciples got together, when the early church got together, that any time that they broke bread in one another's presence, that was in memory of Jesus Christ. But what I really want to lift out of this passage is not how they broke bread, it's where they broke bread. They broke bread in one another's homes. Now, I love church meals. I love the carry-ins. I love the potluck, the church fellowship meals. I love these things. I really do. And I would never say that we shouldn't continue these things. I think that we should continue these fellowship activities. But there's something deeper that can be gained by going into someone's home and eating a meal with them. Now, I think it's quite obvious that many of you have not been to our home, and for that I apologize. We do live a little distance away, and it's kind of hard for, well, I just apologize because many of you have not even been invited. But hopefully we can change that when we move closer to Stanton. Hopefully all of you can make it over to our house someday. But you know what? Inviting someone into your home is scary. It's scary. Not just because you have to wonder, is my house clean enough? Did I cook enough food? Did I set the table in the proper way? Is the fork on the right or is it on the left? But it's scary because when you invite people into your home, you invite people into your life. Because they can see how you live when they come into your home. Imagine if somebody who is totally unfamiliar with our context, somebody who is totally unfamiliar with Virginia, with Americans, what if they were to come into our homes and look around? What would they find out about us? Would they look at our living rooms and say, these people must worship this little 21-inch box with wires coming out the back? Because everything surrounds this little box. All the couches are pointed towards it. Would they look through our bookshelves and say, this person is dedicated to romance novels, to smutty books, things that some might think are inappropriate. But yet there's other books that say the Bible on the front that are covered with dust. And they look like nobody has ever opened them. Now imagine that somebody that you knew very personally came into your house and they looked around. Would they see the same thing? Would they know how we spend our time? Would they know our true passion? How we live reveals a lot about ourselves. And when we invite other people into our homes, it makes us quite vulnerable. And we really open ourselves up by opening up our homes. So when we invite people into our homes, they will see that we are not perfect. They will see that we are flawed individuals. People will see that maybe we have not got this whole Christianity thing figured out. They will see how we live, and they'll realize that we're not perfect. And that seems dangerous to me. It probably seems dangerous to you too. People will see us for who we are. And as dangerous as that seems to me, I think there's also a beauty about it as well. There's a beauty that we no longer have to hide who we are. That we are flawed people. Because you know what? We are all flawed people. We are all imperfect people. We are all sinners saved by grace. And by opening up our houses and opening up our lives to other people and giving the chance to break bread with one another in our homes, we are saying, this is my life. It's dirty. It's stinky. There's dirty laundry over here. My shoes haven't been washed in years. But you're welcome to be a part of my life. I welcome you into my life, and I ask you to walk with me through this. So it's dangerous to invite people into our house, but it's reassuring as well. Because there are people that will like us and love us and walk with us through these things, even though we're not perfect. It is freeing to know that we don't have to hide our imperfections, but that people will love us in spite, and that they will walk with us on this journey to Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, I would just like to remind you that yes, it is possible for us to walk this journey alone. It is possible to get from point A to point B without the guidance, without the love, and without the support of someone else. But why would we ever want to try? It is within the body of Christ that we find support. It's within the body of Christ that we find love and acceptance. Why would we try to do this without other Christians? Why would we try to do it without other believers? So let us ask for help when we come to a difficult situation in our lives, because none of us have all the answers. Let us devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let us do as Jesus did with his disciples, and let us share these things together. Now, Jesus never said that anything in this life was going to be easy. He never promised us an easy walk through this journey. But he also never said that we have to go through it alone. Thank God that we have the church. Thank God that we have one another. Let's thank God right now. Gracious and loving God, you have given us a gift in one another. You have given us a gift of love and acceptance in spite of our many failures. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to willingly open up our lives to share that with others, to share our brokenness with them, to seek healing together, and to seek your face. Lord, we are on this journey. May we not walk it alone. May we share one another's joys and concerns, to lift the burdens off each other's shoulders, and to continue to press on until we come to that glorious day, where we continue to march onto Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We thank you, Lord, for making this a possibility and making it a reality. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.